Thank you, Matthew and team. Hey, everyone. Hey. Great, thanks. Hey, I should have coordinated this with Matthew. He just told you to be seated, and I want to invite you to stand up again. If you wouldn't mind standing with me. And if you have a Bible this morning, if you could open it up to John chapter 3. We're going to stand together this morning while we read the Word of God. These aren't just human words, they're not my words, these are God's words, so we want to stand in reverence to them. I'm going to read John chapter 3, verses 1 to 21, and then we'll unpack it and apply it as we go this morning. John 3, 1 to 21 says this, and it'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." God's word to us this morning, please pray with me. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you that it's living and active, and I ask that by the power of your Spirit, while it's being unpacked, that you would be doing a work on our hearts through it. Please change our hearts this morning, we pray in your name. Amen. Please have a seat. Whew, loaded passage, hey? Not only long, but loaded and very, very dense. What you may have noticed in there while I was reading is the term born again. A lot of people identify themselves as born again Christians. Well, this is where that title comes from. This past week, I was digging up the most recent religious statistics in Canada and found from a 2018 Pew Research poll, over 55% of Canadians identify themselves as Christians. That number really surprised me, 55%. It's declining, but it's still 55% Christians. The problem is, those Christians, the majority of them, there was no real difference in the data of how they lived over and against people who didn't identify as Christians. So there's a whole whack of people that say, "I'm a born-again Christian," and a whole lot of people, statistically speaking, that aren't living a kind of life that reflects what they say they are. So in this passage, we are going to see, what does it mean to be born again? How can someone be born again? What's it supposed to lead to? These are things that Jesus addresses in here. And also in this passage, you may have seen John 3:16. You heard it. One of our favorite verses, right? Almost, you see it on tattoos. It's on like the sides of buildings, billboards, bumper stickers, even NFL quarterbacks, the little black stuff that they put under their eyes to be able to see in the light. For a while, I remember Tim Tebow used to put John 3:16 on these things. It's one of those kinds of verses, and I'm going to unpack it a little bit in context because it's good to see how it fits in the bigger picture. So we're going to look at that this morning together too. So this passage that I read, it's a conversation between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus, who is a religious leader of the Jews. He was a man of high standing. He was a teacher of the law. He was way high up in their hierarchy. He was a guy that really should have known everything. He was probably one of the 70 that were part of the Sanhedrin. No, it says he was a Pharisee. One of the 70 who were the teachers of the people. One of the main experts. And Jesus has a conversation with him because Nicodemus comes to him at night, it says. Maybe that's because Jesus was busy all day and that was the only time Nicodemus could get him on his own. Or maybe it means Nicodemus didn't want people to see him when he came to Jesus. Or maybe that term by night tells us a little bit about the spiritual state of Nicodemus's heart. Maybe Nicodemus was actually in the dark. I'd suggest that that's one of the meanings of this. Nicodemus, the man who thinks he's in the light, is actually in the darkness. And he comes to Jesus in his darkness. And he says, Rabbi, I've seen these signs that you do, and they point to a couple things, that you're a teacher from God, and you must have been sent by God. Jamie preached last week on how Jesus had turned the water into wine, the first of his signs. And the passage that we kind of skipped is that Jesus went into the temple, and he cleansed it. He got angry, and he turned over the tables, and that also was a sign. And people started to believe in Jesus after seeing these signs. So Nicodemus sees these signs, and he says, you must be from God, and you're a teacher from God. There's something unique about you, Jesus. And he wants to know more about what it is. And Jesus tells him what he was missing. Jesus says, well, actually, the things that Nicodemus said about Jesus were true, right? He came from God, and he was a teacher sent by God. But they don't give us the full picture because Jesus tells him there's something that he's missing still. He has right information about God. His head's full of all this Bible knowledge, but he's missing one thing. And Jesus tells him early on, he says, he must be born again. He must be born again. So Nicodemus, all your years in the synagogue, teaching, combing through scripture, becoming a religious leader, all of these things are still lacking. They're not getting you the life that you think they're getting you. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't even see it unless he's born again. This term kingdom only shows up twice in John's gospel, and both times are in the next two verses. John uses it actually synonymously with his preferred term, life, or eternal life. Usually John talks about life or eternal life, but right here two times he says the kingdom of God, and he means the same thing. The present and future kingdom, the reign and rule of God. And he tells Nicodemus, this kingdom that you've been waiting for, Nicodemus, you can't even see it unless you're born again. You don't have the right eyes. And this term, kingdom of God, or eternal life, or life, Jesus isn't just describing a future life that's to come. He's talking about a life here and now. So it isn't just the quantity of life, it's the quality of life that's supposed to be now and into the future, eternity. Present and future realities. So Nicodemus had no idea what Jesus was talking about when he said, you must be born again. Right? So he says, what does that mean? As an adult, am I supposed to crawl back into my mom and get born again? Ouch. For real. Can't even imagine that. But that's what Nicodemus is thinking. He's thinking, is he talking about born again, a new, like another physical birth? I need to be born again? In order to see this, then Jesus patiently tells him again. He says, truly, truly, or I tell you the truth, Nicodemus, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So he starts off telling them, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And now he says, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And he tells us a little bit more what it means to be born again. He says it means to be born of the water and the Spirit. The water and the Spirit. Nicodemus, it isn't a physical birth that you need. It's a spiritual birth that you need. That's how you'll have eyes to see the kingdom. That's how you'll enter the kingdom. This is the spiritual birth. And he says you must be born of the water and the Spirit. Kind of strange. Head scratcher. What does he mean when he says born of the water and the Spirit? If it's something that he needs to be, and that's what it means to be born again, what's he talking about? The water. The Spirit part, many people understand, but the water part. There's different thoughts here. Was Jesus talking about baptism? Nicodemus, unless you're baptized in water and the Spirit, you will not have eternal life, or you won't enter or see the kingdom. That's one possibility. Another possibility is Jesus just says, born of the water and the Spirit is shorthand for born of the Spirit. Because at the end of verse 8, Jesus talks about being born of the Spirit. So maybe it's just making that a little bit longer. Water and Spirit, meaning born of the Spirit. Maybe the water is referring to purification, cleansing. And that would be my suggestion for us here. I think Jesus, when he says born of the water and the Spirit, is referring to an Old Testament passage from Isaiah 36 that brings these two concepts together. That is about a day when God was going to do something new amongst the people that involved water and the Spirit. This is what I think it means to be born again. Here's an Old Testament picture of what it means. God says to his people through Ezekiel. Sorry, I think I said Isaiah before. Ezekiel 36. God says this to them. If you could bring it up, please. Thank you. I'll take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I'll sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From your idols I will cleanse you. So God's going to do something about their sin through clean water, sprinkling with clean water. And I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit I'll put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So what we see in this Ezekiel passage is God was going to wash them clean from their sin with water. God was going to take their hard heart towards him and give them a new heart of flesh, a soft heart. And God was going to put his spirit within them that was going to allow them to obey his statutes and his commands. God was going to put his own spirit inside of his people so that they would live the way God wanted them to live. So what do I think Jesus is saying, born of the water and the Spirit here, is that he's saying, Nicodemus, what you're missing is you need something to be done about your sin. You need to be purified from your sin, Nicodemus, and you need a new heart, and you need God's Spirit within you to help you to live a certain way. Because Nicodemus, you're in the natural realm, and I'm talking about supernatural realm. Nicodemus, you, the religious Jewish leader, are focused on the outward rule-keeping. And what I'm talking about is you need new insides. What I care about is your heart and your the inward part of you, the spiritual part of you. He needed spiritual rebirth. He needed new attitudes, thoughts, behaviors, all of these things. Jesus is calling Nicodemus not just to become a better version of Nicodemus, but a whole new creation. This is what you need, Nicodemus. It's not like Nicodemus was a caterpillar, and Jesus said, Nicodemus, you're a pretty cool caterpillar. You should become a better version of a caterpillar. Jesus says, Nicodemus, you're to become something completely different. You're to become a butterfly, a beautiful butterfly set to fly. You're thinking I'm talking about just becoming a better version of you, but I'm talking about something altogether different. Sins cleansed, new heart, Spirit of God within you. And he says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. You must. It's a requirement. Without it, you can't see eternal life or the kingdom of God, and you cannot enter it without being reborn. And it's interesting, when Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again, the you there is plural. Jesus is talking not just to Nicodemus in this moment, but representatively through all the Jews. And we could say by extension, each and every one of us, you must be born again. Without it, there's no life. And Jesus goes on to talk a little bit more to Nicodemus about, he compares the flesh and the spirit. I'm not just talking about a fleshly birth that leads to a fleshly life, which is finite and weak and all of these things. I'm talking about a spiritual birth, infinite, powerful, eternal, that's to lead to a spiritual life after that. So in order to experience the kingdom or have eternal life, true, fulfilling, satisfying life as God intended, you must be born again, Nicodemus. And this is a bit of a mystery. He uses this weird, tells this thing about the wind blowing where it wishes. And I think Jesus is just saying, you can't completely put your finger on this, Nicodemus. It's a bit mysterious because it's the Spirit's work, not man's work. In the beginning of the Gospel of John, John says that those who believe in Jesus and receive him become children of God, born not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. Born of God, new birth, totally different than what you know and what you're expecting, Nicodemus. That's exactly what you're missing. A whole new way of being that can't be completely explained because it's through the Spirit. Now again, Nicodemus, it's pretty funny. He's the one who should have all the understanding because he's a leader, he's a teacher. And Jesus tells him that he doesn't actually understand. You don't have it figured out, Nicodemus. Nicodemus says, how can this be? If I need to be born again and it's of the Spirit, how does this happen? How can this be? I thought that life was to be found in following the rules and keeping the law and offering sacrifices. What Jesus is telling Nicodemus is turning his worldview upside down. Everything that he's known in the past is becoming something new here. He's challenging him to think outside the box. And Jesus tells him, Nicodemus, what I'm telling you, this is true. I'm telling you what I know. I'm telling you what I've seen. I'm the one that's descended from God. So what I'm telling you about this new birth, this is information, a message directly from God of heaven, where I've been sitting before coming to earth. These are God's words to you, Nicodemus. This is God's authority saying that this is something that you need. But you, plural again, don't listen to me, Jesus says. I'm telling you these things, but you're just not getting it. You don't like what I'm saying. You're stuck in your rules and you want to keep things that way. Their minds were set on earthly things and not on heavenly things. Then Jesus starts to describe a little bit about this rebirth, particularly the part about their sins being taken care of when somebody is born again. How would their sins be taken care of? How could they be purified? And he talks about Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness so that people who could look on him would live. It's from Numbers chapter 21. In Numbers 21, what's going on is God's people have been sinning against them. They're grumbling in the wilderness. Why has God done this to us? So God, in judgment, sends snakes to bite them and kill them. The people come to Moses and they say, Moses, everybody's dying. Can't your God do something about these snakes? So Moses goes and intercedes to God and says, won't you do something about these snakes? And God says in verse 8 of Numbers 21, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who's bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. So the imagery that Jesus is saying here to Nicodemus, just like Nicodemus, just like God provided a way for his people's sins, for them not to receive the judgment that their sins deserve, death, just like that, just like the provision that I gave to Moses to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole, so that when people who were bitten because of their sin looked at it, they would live temporarily. They'd end up dying again later in life, right? But just like when they looked at the snake that was held up, Jesus must be lifted up on a cross because of the sin of the people, for the sin of the people, that anyone, instead of just, well, anyone who believes in him, Jesus says, will have eternal life. So just like the bronze serpent and people's response looking at the serpent would give them life, looking at Jesus on the cross, dying for the sins of the people, anyone who'd believe in him would receive eternal life. Not just live to die another day, but life. This is what Jesus was going to do about sin. The cross would provide a cure for the poison of sin, deliverance from the death of sin and removal of the condemnation of sin that led to life. This is what Jesus said would happen. Everyone who would look at him or believe in him would live because he was going to deal with their sin, washing them with clean water, purifying their hearts, forgiving their sins, giving them right relationship with God. Hallelujah. Now we're at John 3:16 and 17 comes right after this about Jesus being lifted up. And in case you haven't heard it enough in your life, I want to read it again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. What does this tell us? What is Jesus telling Nicodemus? Nicodemus, God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son. He gave his only Son. He sacrificed his only Son. Why? So that everyone who would believe in him, who would look at him lifted up on the cross, would not perish. They would not die. They would not suffer destruction, but they would have eternal life, true life, quality of life in the here and now. So here's what Jesus is saying. Those who believe, they're born again. And they get eternal life. Those who don't believe, have no spiritual rebirth, perish. Those are the two options that Jesus lays out for him. He came on a rescue mission to die so that all who can believe in him will live. Two things about this. We see God's love, right? In John 3:16, we're amazed by the love of God for sinful people. For God so loved the world. This is why he did this. This is why he made a way for people to live, truly live. He loved them. Which means you and I are loved, which means Nicodemus was loved, which means everybody on the face of the earth is loved by God. It's amazing. It's his love for his creation and his desire to renew it. All of it is why he did this. So on the one side, you see God's love, and it's incredible, and then you see the warning on the other side, which is those who don't believe, who don't receive God's love, are going to perish. And we see that isn't God's heart, according to John 3:17. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but so that the world could be saved through him. It's not God's desire that any should perish, but that they would receive his gift and believe in Jesus. You see, there's a lot at stake here with this verse. And Jesus was bringing Nicodemus to a point of decision and saying, Nicodemus, here's how it is. You need to be born again. That takes belief, and you'll get life. Which are you going to choose, Nicodemus? Are you going to choose to stay in your state of unbelief in the darkness, or are you going to come to the light, Nicodemus? God wants you to come to the light, Nicodemus. Whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. And here's God's judgment. Light came into the world, and people loved the darkness more than the light because their works were evil. Do you see? For God so loved the world that he gave, and the world so loved darkness that they stayed in it. Now, why don't people believe? If this is the option, believe in Jesus, have life, don't believe in Jesus, no life. Why don't people believe? And I think we get two reasons that Jesus gives Nicodemus. The first, they prefer the darkness. They see the light and they don't like it. They'd rather stay in the darkness. They'd rather have dark hearts. And the second, they're afraid of exposure. When you're in the dark and the light shines into the dark, it hurts your eyes a little bit, right? And the light exposes things that are in the room that you can't see unless the light is in the room. And he's saying some people don't believe because they don't want what's in their hearts to be exposed. They don't want God's light to shine in every area of their heart because it's more comfortable, it's nicer to stay in the darkness. It's better to hang on to those sins. You don't want anybody to know about those sins. They try to hide it from God. They don't want to be exposed because they're afraid they're going to be judged for that sin that's in their heart. They want it to remain hidden, but this will lead to their demise now and forever. So if it's belief that Jesus is going for here, this is what John states early on in his gospel, what the whole book is about, is that those who would believe in Jesus would become children of God. And at the end of the book in chapter 20, John says the reason that he recounts things the way that he does is so that people will believe and so that they'll have life because they believe. What does it mean to believe? If it's such a big theme in the Gospel of John, and it's 7 times in this passage that I read you, 21 verses, and over 90 times in the Gospel of John, and if it's what's necessary to be born again, what does it mean? What do you think? Is it just believing the right facts about something? Does believing in Jesus just mean to make mental assent to, yeah, okay, I guess Jesus is real and he died for my sins and that? Is it understanding the right content? Is that what it means to believe in Jesus? Is it having a certain amount of knowledge? Is it just belief in the truthfulness of the knowledge that you have? Or is it more? Because Gospel of James, James describes, well, that's great. Even the demons believe right things about Jesus. So it can't just be believing the right facts about Jesus that's saving belief. The Baker Bible Dictionary, Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible, defines it like this. To believe in Jesus involves the element of trust, not mere acknowledgement of his existence. The element of trust, and that's a really amazing word in Scripture. It's not just believing facts about Jesus, it's trusting Jesus. Trusting Jesus for salvation, trusting that only Jesus can save you. And that if Jesus hadn't paid the penalty for your sin, you could not be saved, you would be hooped on your own. That's trusting in Jesus, to believe. Here's one way to think about it. If you look at a tree and you're thinking, I'm going to climb that tree, you're looking at branches that you think are going to hold you, right? So you can look at a branch and say, that's a really nice branch. I believe that thing is going to hold me because I see the facts about it's the right size. It's a sturdy one. Okay, but you don't truly believe in the biblical sense till you step on that branch and see if it holds your weight. Trusting it with your life. That's believing in Jesus, trusting him with your life. The belief that John seeks to evoke through his gospel is an active, continuing trust in Jesus as Savior that brings us eternal life. And this belief expresses itself in faith and obedience. True belief always affects one's behaviors. Christians are called not merely to believe something, to give themselves to someone. Not just believe something, the right stuff, but to give themselves to someone. To put their lives in Jesus' hands. Nicodemus, Jesus says, if you believe in me, if you trust me, you're going to have life. If you trust me, Nicodemus. The problem is Nicodemus was trusting in himself, in his own performance. And Jesus said, just trust me, Nicodemus. I did this for you. And if you do this, you'll have life. Here's a summary of what I think Jesus is telling Nicodemus before we apply it. Nicodemus, you sit in the darkness of unbelief. You think you've got things all figured out, but you don't. Come to the light, Nicodemus. Believe. You need to be spiritually born so you can see God's world with new eyes and can live now and forever the way God intended. You're living life down here, but God's calling you to live it up here, Nicodemus. You're living it in the flesh, in your own weakness and inability, and what God's offering to you is life by the Spirit, which is dynamic and powerful. If you continue in your unbelief, you're going to miss out on the real life now and forever that Jesus died to provide for you. Believe, he says. Can you hear Jesus pleading with Nicodemus as he lays this out? And with all the Jews, and with the world, as Jesus lays this out. Here's the option. Now, we don't see Nicodemus praying a prayer at this point. I don't know if you noticed that. There's no response of Nicodemus in this story. We don't know how he responded to this, but what we do know is we see Nicodemus at the end of the Gospel of John, after Jesus' crucifixion, when Joseph of Arimathea goes to get Jesus' body to bury it. Nicodemus is there, body, caring for his body. Am I okay? Okay. Liam said it's okay. He gave me a thumbs up. Sorry, clothing malfunction. Not that kind. Come on. Come on. Okay. So what does all this mean for us? Here's just three things. Three things. What's God calling us in this? The first is pretty simple. You must be born again. You must be born again. What Jesus tells Nicodemus that he needs is the same thing that you and I need. Spiritual rebirth. New life. The supernatural, not just the natural. Forgiveness of sins, cleansing, washing, life in the Spirit. I don't have to tell most people in a room who are here in a church who would identify as born again Christians that you need to get born again. But anytime there's a group this size, there's got to be some people in the room who have never believed in Jesus, who at this point are sitting in darkness. And if that's you here this morning, I'm so glad that you came. God loves you, and he's got a plan for you, and he's calling you to respond to this good offer. Amen. Through believing in Jesus. You've been trusting in yourself your whole life, and now Jesus is saying, trust me with your life. I'm going to give you life now, the full, satisfying life that you've always been desiring. You can have here and now by the Spirit, and it's going to keep going forever. This is what Jesus offers to us this morning. You must be born again. If you're not, you have a decision to make. And Jesus lovingly lays out where that decision leads. There's eternal consequences to how we respond to Jesus' call. Today could be your new birth. God's desire is that you believe and have eternal life, not believe and perish. He wants to save you today. So you must be born again. Second thing, being born is just the beginning of life, not the end. This one should go without saying, right? Just like physical birth, when someone is born physically, it's only the beginning of life. Tony, could you bring this quote up, please? I read in a book recently, and it's this: what many don't understand is that being born is only the start of living. When Jesus said you must be born again, he was speaking about when and how the spiritual life begins, not where it ends. Because while it's true that we cannot live unless we're born, it's also true that our lives cannot be reduced to the moment we enter this world and breathe our first breath. I love the way she says that. Especially when I'm thinking of the Pew Research stats, the 55% of Canadians identify as born again Christians, yet their life looks no different in the here and now. Maybe they thought that being born again was the end. Maybe they thought the idea was, I got born again, now I live how I want, and then I get heaven. But I need to clarify to anyone here today who is born again, Jesus isn't just your ticket to heaven. He's a ticket to life here and now that's different than it was before. So while we celebrate when somebody comes to faith for the first time, when we call them to respond to the gospel, the good news of Jesus, be sure that the way we do that isn't to say this is the end all be all, but this is the beginning of life with Jesus now. It's kind of like when a baby's born, if they stay in that state for the rest of their lives, we're going to think we did a pretty lousy job of parenting them, right? When a baby is born, we want to see them grow. We want to see them mature throughout their lives. And it's the same with those who are born again. It's not the end game. It's the beginning of a life of growth in conformity to Jesus by the Spirit, to look more and more and more and more like Jesus. And my worry is from statistics where people claim to be born again, but their lives look no different. Maybe they missed the whole life part now. Maybe they missed the whole life part now. Maybe you are here this morning, you say, I've been born again, and you look at your life and you see no evidence that it's happened. I want to invite you to more of the Spirit today, because he doesn't want you to stay the way that you are today. What God's Spirit wants to produce in us is things like the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all these kinds of things. So if you and I, if we were born again a long time ago, then we should be more joyful than we were when we were first spiritually born. We should be more patient than we were before. There's all these we shoulds. If we're truly born again, it should show to people. It should show to people. And unfortunately, statistically speaking, it doesn't. So if you're here and you've been born again, and it's just an identifying thing waiting, I plead with you, actually be born again. Believe Jesus. Continue to believe Jesus. Don't believe him once and move past him. Continue to believe in Jesus every day. Third thing, you must be born again. To be born is just the beginning of life, not the end. And lastly, we were meant to experience eternal life now. I've already been kind of referring to this. We were meant to live eternal life now. A spiritual birth leads to a spiritual life. A life on a different plane, a life of the Spirit, the kind of life that makes the world notice that there's something different about us. The kind of life that makes people notice. When I think of my own life, I don't always see evidence of eternal life here and now. And maybe you don't in your life as well. There's a lot of times I go through life and I just think, man, this is boring. God's got to have more than this for me. I'm just living. I'm looking for the comforts. I'm looking for all of these things, and I'm missing out on the life that God wants me to live now. There's times where I really am afraid of things that somebody who is truly trusting in Jesus ought not to be afraid of. He wants us to experience eternal life here and now. If you're here and you're living a blah kind of life, and you want more of life, then I encourage you to allow the Spirit to do that in you. I'd say we don't experience eternal life here and now because we still want to be in charge. So, Christian, what kind of life are you living? And is it the kind of life that somebody who doesn't know Jesus looks at and sees Jesus? Is it pointing to a future reality? I love it when you hear stories of people in their workplaces who are just going about their days living as Christians in the workplace, and when they have people coming up to them and just say, there's something different about you. What is it that's different about you? I've noticed that you're joyful. I've noticed that you're not talking behind people's back like everybody else. What is it that's different about you? And those people then can point to this, that's the Spirit of God in me, causing me to live a different way. I'm living a different kind of life now. Christians, we should live the kind of life that people look at and that they would be attracted to. They should look at the way we live and say, I want that. Not look at the way they live and say, man, those people, man, they're the most boring people. No, God's calling us to dynamic relationship with him that looks different on the outside and the inside. I believe that's what Jesus is wanting to wake us up from this morning. In the passage of Ezekiel 36 that I read to you, the very next chapter is this imagery that a lot of people are familiar with. God takes Ezekiel to the end of a big valley, and the valley is just full of bones. There's death. There's people not living like God wants them to live. And Ezekiel says, will these bones live again? And what God ends up doing is breathing his Holy Spirit into those bones, and they become living flesh. They take on the life that God wanted them to be living. I think maybe in Canada and maybe even in our church, God wants to breathe his Spirit on us to help us to live the way that he wants us to live. Hallelujah. Worship team, can you please come up? So we must be born again. Is there evidence of our born-againness in our everyday life? Born again's just the beginning, not the end. Are we growing on that journey? And we were meant to experience eternal life now by God's Spirit. May we live different lives. We're going to sing one more song to Jesus.